Matter of fact, they were rather detested by the Jews. They loathed them. And the Samaritan people were part of the northern kingdom. They were from the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons. So they, of course, go back to Jacob as being their father also, and of course on back to Abraham. When the northern king was invaded in 720-something, I think, B.C., they brought with them a lot of the pagan people, a lot of the Greeks, and they blended that culture, and there was a lot of intermarrying going on between the two cultures. They also took the faith that they had, and they incorporated some of the idol worship that was going on. And one of the huge things that they just could not get past was they worshiped on the mountain of Gerizim instead of the mountain of Zion. And that was just huge. You had to worship on the mountain of Zion. It was not to be on Gerizim. That's what they did. The Jews completely rejected that. They rejected them and found them to be a very dirty people and did not associate with them in any way. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. Of course, most of you know that, about the man on the side of the road that was found beaten and dirty, and the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, is the one who picked him up. And I think part of the reason that God chose to use the story of the Good Samaritan and being a Samaritan was because, can you believe this, that all these good people passed him by and the Samaritan's the one that helped. So I think there was a lesson in that also. But this is a little different. This is Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman at the well. In chapter 4 of John, we read, beginning in verse 1, when Jesus knew the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, he left Judea and went again into Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given to Joseph. Jacob's well was at Sychar. We read that Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about 6 o'clock in the evening, and he's tired, and he sits down. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus says to her. For his disciples had gone to town to buy food. She recognizes him as a Jew, and she said, "How is it that you, a Jew, asked for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Very odd. Normally, a Jew certainly would not ask a Samaritan woman for a drink or even talk to her, much less. Also, Jesus didn't have any drinking utensils with him. He was going to rely on her utensils, which would make it even worse. And she said, and she asked him, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying it to you, 'Give me a drink,' and you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life." Obviously, he's talking about a different kind of water, isn't he? I hope he's talking about the living water that we all are filled with today, and that we have that well of living water springing out of us. "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." then Jesus surprises her. Go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. I don't have a husband, she answered. You've said correctly. I don't have a husband, Jesus said. For you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Wow. Can you imagine her? She's a Samaritan woman at a well. She meets this Jewish man. He doesn't know her. He tells her this cryptic thing about drink from this water, you'll never thirst again. And she, you know, are you greater than Jacob? Who are you? What are you talking about? And then he tells her something about herself that there's no way that he should have known. Now, I'm sure back in town and where people knew her, I'm sure they knew her quite well. Matter of fact, I'm sure she was someone that you would say had a bit of a reputation. One thing that always struck me about this story, one of the main things that's always struck me about this story, is the people that Jesus uses to reveal himself to and his timing. It's really interesting. As we work throughout the ages in our churches and in our church families, we use words grace and forgiveness, and a clean heart, and repentance, and what are some other good ones? Restoration, that's a good one, restoration. Throughout the Bible, we see how God restores. Now, I see sometimes that politicians will announce, some well-known politician or someone will announce that they are going to run for something. And they always pick, you know, the timely place, the place that's going to be of most benefit. Well, Jesus certainly wasn't a politician, but he had something to announce. And he was announcing who he was. And who and where did he choose to do it? Isn't there a great lesson in that? See, Jesus saw the beauty and the worth in this woman, regardless of where she had been, what she had done, and who she was. And it's really interesting, throughout the ages of the churches, although we all understand this very, very well, we don't always behave that way, do we? Not really. We still judge people by the standards of what looks good, what seems good, what looks holy, don't we? You see, this lady is one of the most special ladies in history. To me, she ranks right up there when you think about it, who she was and what he revealed to her. She ranks right up there with probably Mary. God revealed, not that God is a respecter of persons, but you know what I mean. She was a special lady. So he says, go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. I don't have a husband, she answered. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband, Jesus said, for you've had five husbands. The man you're with now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Jesus really messed up here. Do you realize he was associating with a not very nice lady? And where's the rest of mine? See, I did get the printout. Whether I can find it's another story. Sir, the woman replied, I see you're a prophet. Our father worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know, and we worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. What's Jesus telling her? You guys don't understand where you're worshiping. You're not. He knew what they were doing was not right, what was called to do under Jewish law, and what they were doing wasn't right. And he pointed out the very fact that where the Jews were worshiping was the proper way, and at the same time, salvation would come through the Jews, which it did. It came through him. But he lets them know the day is going to come when all that's gone. It doesn't matter whether you're a Samaritan. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew. The day will come when you worship God in spirit and truth. Guys, we live in that day. We're in that day. We don't have to be on a particular mountain to worship, do we? We worship God in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Interesting something here. Not everybody knew that, did they? Especially women of that time. A lot of them were not learned to know in scripture, and especially in prophecy, what was going to happen. But she knew this. A little bit of insight into her background. At one time, she had learned. She had been taught. What happened in her life? What happened in her life that she had had five husbands? And now wasn't even living in an arrangement where she was married. What in the world could have gone on in her life? See, that's not revealed to us. That's not told here. You know why? Because it doesn't matter. That's not the lesson. Part of this lesson is, but for the grace of God, there go I. How many times have people, maybe even ourselves, or people in our families, or people know, been raised in Sunday school and they know the truth? And they walk away. Ever see that happen? Fall into sin. Have horrible things happen in their life. No one would ever believe they knew anything about the Word of God. But they do. And Jesus is there at some point to reveal it to them, just like he revealed it to her. Sometimes I'll have young people say they want to accept Christ. I've had it happen a lot. And I'll sit down and I'll pray with them and I'll lead them to the Lord. And then maybe because of pressures on them, pressures on society, whatever the case, maybe not proper leadership, maybe they were never discipled the way they should have, or maybe none of the above, they walk away. And then how odd it is that it may be 10, 15, 20 years later that what they were taught and what they did is suddenly revealed back to them and they realize, I've got a home. No wonder things have been so rough the last few years. I gave my life to Christ and I've been living in the world. And they realize that. And they come back to the Lord. And they come to know the Lord. I want to tell you something. When someone tells you, ah, that person didn't really accept the Lord, they had an ulterior motive, don't you dare be that judge. Don't you ever be that judge. Because I want to tell you something. No one would have ever guessed that this Samaritan woman knew of the prophecy of Christ coming. And that there would be a Messiah named Christ. But you know who knew? Jesus knew. And Jesus knows you. And Jesus knows all of those people that sometimes we look at and say, oh, they're a lost cause, they're water under the bridge, whatever that case may be. I want to tell you something, Christian. You never stop praying. You never stop trusting God for his will to be done. and you trust him. People tell me sometimes I've been praying for someone in my family for 20 years, and God's never answered my prayer. Yes, he has. You just don't know it. I've seen so many people come to the Lord around the time of someone else's passing on to be with the Lord. And that's when they get that wake-up call, maybe, that, you know what? I need to get my life together. You know what? No wonder my relative had peace and I don't. And that person that had gone home to glory, never on this earth got to see someone come to know Christ that they deeply loved and prayed for. But guess what happened? They did. And they'll see him one day. Let's go on in this passage. What did Jesus say to her? I am he. Jesus told her, the one speaking to you. He chose a woman of least reputation to reveal who he was. Isn't that amazing? No, it's not amazing. You know why? Because God knows us, he loves us. And sin is sin. See, he didn't have a problem. He didn't have a problem understanding this. It's us that have a problem understanding it. We look at certain people and think, I don't know if they're quite worthy. I had a lady one time. This is the honest truth. She came up and actually made the comment that, well, I was going to invite your kids, this was many years ago, I was going to invite your kids to Bible school until we found out what kind of people you were. I laugh at that today. It's not really funny. But I think, wow, is that what we practice? That certain people aren't worthy to come to church to hear the gospel, to know the Lord? I hope not. I hope not. Just then his disciples arrived, and they're amazed that he's talking with this woman. Yet no one said, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? Then the woman left her water jar and went into town and told the men, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Probably a few of them were saying, well, I could have told you that. The way gossip went in the towns amongst the men, I'm sure they could. She said, could this be the Messiah? In other words, she's saying, I met this man that didn't know me at all, but he told me everything about me. Could he be the Messiah? They left town and made their way to him. They said, wow, if he didn't know her and he knew everything that we know, we got to check this guy out because, hey, let's just go see. The disciples said to one another, they left town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Still being cryptic with them, isn't he? The disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat while we weren't there? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus told them, don't you say there are still 4 more months, then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they're ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life. So the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. God's people were being called in already to the great salvation. You were being called in to the great salvation that would be provided by Jesus Christ. For in this case, saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor. Now the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman's... Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 ways, 2 days. Now he's really messed up. Now he's staying with these dirty Samaritans for 2 days. I got to tell you, there's probably a real good reason why a lot of the Jews and the proper Jews of the time thought this guy was off his rocker. Claiming to be who he was, and what in the world is he doing with these kind of people that he associates with? See, Jesus had his eyes on eternity. They had their eyes on the here and now. When Jesus looks at all of you, he has his eyes on eternity. The world sees the here and now. Many more believed because of what he said, and they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world." He revealed himself to them, and they believed. Do we understand that that's what he does? He reveals himself to people, and they believe. Just like the Samaritan woman. They believed. There's a huge lesson in this whole story. And it takes me back sometimes to being a younger kid. And I had the blessing of seeing some people in my life that had great joy and loved the Lord dearly that had nothing. In the world's eyes, they had nothing. In the church's eyes, many of them had nothing. They had nothing because, well, after all, if they had been living for the Lord and doing the right thing, they'd have been people of means, right? They were people of great means. They walked with the Lord each and every day and had great joy in their lives. I got to witness that as a young person. You see, I was one of those kids that gave my life to the Lord early in life. But then I, too, through circumstances throughout life, became a bitter, angry young man that always kept a smile on his face and ran from the Lord. But then one day, he woke me up. And when I look back, I got to see all those people that were true saints. And the love they had for me as a young person. And the selfless things they did. Because they loved the Lord. I knew they didn't do it because they liked me. I wasn't much to like. But they loved the Lord, so therefore they loved me. And they were concerned for my soul. I shared this morning something that I've shared with some of you a few in recent days. That when God puts a calling on your life, he desires for you to care for other people's souls and love people on a different level than we see in the world. It's interesting that when I think of myself as a pastor and a shepherd of a flock, you guys understand what a flock is, right? It's sheep. And you think about the shepherd being the one that takes care of them, that leads them, that guides them, that protects them, that makes sure they're inside the fold, that makes sure that things don't get to them. It's a great responsibility being a shepherd. Trust me, it really is. But God gives you the ability to love each and every person in your flock. Does it mean there's not discipline sometimes? No, there is. Does it mean that sometimes you have to let people go so they'll come back? Yeah, sometimes that's what happens. But you never stop loving them. You never stop desiring for them to come to true repentance and to know the Lord. You never stop desiring and caring and being concerned for their welfare and their well-being. I've told you this before. I cannot think of a person in the world that I would ever have any desire to spend, for them to spend eternity without Christ. And I mean anyone. I wouldn't wish that on anyone. Anyone. You could take the worst one in the world that you can think of today that's just appalling to us Christians. And I long for the day when they stand up and say, I was wrong. Jesus Christ is the only answer. Oh, I'd embrace him in a heartbeat. So sometimes when people are not in the fold, I get concerned. Understand that. When people are not here, when people aren't in contact, when people aren't here, I get concerned. It has nothing to do with being concerned about how many are in church or how much is in the plate. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the fact that you love the people, and when they're not there, you're concerned for them. Do I always have the time to call each and every person? No, not always. And I let you guys down, I know that. I know there's times that I probably should remember things that I don't remember. I'll blame it on getting old, but I'm not. I mean, that's not it. I've just always been, I don't know. I think sometimes my brain just spins around, picks things out, and throws them all over the place, and I don't remember things. I don't know. But the point is this. It is that when someone's not there, you're concerned because you know when you're outside of the protection of the sheepfold, Satan decides, you know what? They're vulnerable. Let's see what scheme I can play to make sure they stay out of the fold. Let's see what I can do. Boy, they sure have been growing as a family and as a person lately. Or, you know, their families, let's see what I can do. So the shepherd's concerned. He's concerned about the wolves and the briars and those things. And people don't always get that. People don't always get the concern of the shepherd. But I'm going to tell you that it's real. It truly is. The last thing I want to tell you, and I'm going to close, is a little bit about this Samaritan lady. We have songs that we learn in Sunday school about being washed white as snow and clean hearts and a white heart and all these different things. I want you to know something, that when God forgives you, he washes you white as snow. Oh, Pastor, I could never reclaim what I've lost. Yes, you can. And I'm not talking about goods and services. I'm talking about purity in our lives. When you give it to the Lord, he washes you white as snow. Pure, white as snow. We don't need to carry burdens. We don't need to carry about, oh, Pastor, but you didn't know me when I was 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. You don't know the things that I did. I don't know the things you did, but I know the things I did. And I want to tell you something. Had I not been able to lay that at the Lord's feet and realize that he washed me white as snow, I certainly couldn't be standing here today. And I certainly couldn't carry that guilt. Guilt destroys. Guilt corrupts, it ruins. We have to know that whatever we've done in our life, when we give it to the Lord, it is far from the east as the west. Yeah. Isn't it? It doesn't connect anymore. It's not there. Quit living in it and thinking about it when it's gone. Jesus used this Samaritan woman, who I'm sure everyone in town snickered about, to reveal himself of who he was and to bring these other Samaritans to know him and to trust him. God will use you regardless of where you've been or who you think you are or who other people thought you were. You know why? Because he does it. Jesus took all your sin and paid for it on that cross. And I got to tell you this morning, when you carry that sin, when you think I've still got to carry this sin because, oh, I just can't let go of this. You know what you're doing? You're saying, Jesus, I understand that you paid for that sin, but this one's just too bad for you to cover. I think I'll hang on to it. The sacrifice he made on the cross, and we have as people the audacity to say there's something in my life that he can't cover. I tell you that this morning because whatever is in your past, whatever you're trying to let go of, I want you this morning to let it go. Now, letting it go means something. It means when we repent and let something go, it means that we turn and walk away from it. Are we willing to turn and walk away from it? Are we willing to become new and clean in the Lord's eyes? I got to tell you something. This Samaritan woman, when she accepted the Messiah Jesus, she was as clean as and beautiful as a teenage bride that had never seen a man in her life. God made her that clean. And he can do it for you. And we always talk about, why is it we always, you know, we always talk about women and men, come on. What man in here today can say that they've been this upright, holy person all their life? I guarantee, ask their wives. We trust the Lord. We give it to him. If you're carrying it this morning, give it to the Lord. He loves you. You want to know love in your life? Let him love you and show you what love is. Because we cannot manufacture true love on our own. It's impossible. Real love only comes through him. And the closer we draw to him, the more we understand it. The closer we draw to him, the more we're able to forgive other people. Because he forgives us. The closer we draw to him, the more we can forgive ourselves. Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning, I thank you for this time. God, I thank you for the holy God that you are. And that you so desire to make us clean. Lord, let us love one another. Let us continually, each and every day, come into the throne of grace and pray for one another. Always putting others before ourselves, Lord. Lord, I pray for each and every person here today. That if there's anything in their heart and their life that they need to surrender to you, that they'll give it to you right now. Lord, I ask for your direction in this body, in this work. I ask that as we go out this week, we think of people that, who can I share Christ's love with this week? And then to ask ourselves a question, can I surrender myself enough to the Lord that other people see something different? Thank you for this day, Lord, for all you've given us in your precious name.